O Lord, our God, we thank you for the gift of your word, for the fact that you've spoken and you've given us the Bible. O God, we pray that you may so work in our hearts that each one of us may receive the Bible as your word, particularly for us. Yes, the Bible is given to the whole of humanity, but by faith we take the Bible as your word to each one of us. So Lord, we pray that you may give power to the preaching of your word, and that tonight each one of us may hear you speaking to us, that we may be helped and blessed and encouraged. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us turn back to Genesis chapter 23. Let me read to you the first two verses. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. But tonight, as we hear these solemn words of the death of Sarah and the arrangement for her burial, we are coming to bring our series of studies in Abraham's life to an end. I think we started sometime last year in October or so. We had a few breaks. But tonight, we're going to conclude our studies in Abraham. What next? Well, at this stage, I'm thinking of Isaac. It's not 100% sure, but it does look like that way. And please give me suggestions concerning topics, Bible verses, books in the Bible that you would like us to study. Now tonight it's not my purpose to look in detail with you at Genesis chapter 23, at the Bible, how Abraham had to, well, he didn't bargain, but he was taken advantage of when he had to buy a piece of burial plot for his wife. And you business people here, read this chapter more carefully, and you can see how Abraham was taken advantage of, and he didn't mind. He was going to buy a cave to bury his wife, but he was forced to buy the field as well for an exorbitant price of 400 shekels of silver. But that is not what we're going to focus on tonight. Rather, we're going to look at the faith of Abraham and sum up his life. As Abraham mourned for the passing of Sarah and make arrangement to buy a piece of land for her burial, he could look back for their long journey of faith together. A husband and wife were one heart and one mind in their journey of faith together for some 60 years. I can look at some of you and I can see that you are blessed to have a Christian marriage. And may the Lord bless you in the years to come. What a blessing it is to have a true, happy Christian marriage. Don't take that for granted. Thank the Lord for that. Some of you here, you are not so blessed. May the Lord be your husband or wife. Abraham was a man of great faith, and so was Sarah. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 tells us, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Well, Abraham and Sarah had their moments of weakness, we know that, but on the whole, they were people not just of faith, but of great faith. Imagine what they went through, how long had they to wait, and what God had asked them to believe was really a lot. I hope you are familiar with the book of Genesis, but in case you are not so familiar, you'll remember that the first 11 chapters of Genesis is well history. Creation, the fall, the global flood is well history. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And by the way, let me mention the helpful ministry, Creation Ministry. You can look at creation.com, and there are lots of materials to help us to appreciate the evidence for the truthfulness of the creation, the global flood, and so on. One of our students here, he studied here, he went back to Hong Kong, and is now engaged in the Creation Ministry. Taking tour to look at geological site in Hong Kong as evidence of the global flood, and he was also involved in the translation of the Creation magazine into Chinese. This is recorded, but that's okay. There's also a simplified Chinese underground version of the Creation magazine, and by his testimony, he's getting quite a good acceptance in Hong Kong and helping many churches and Christian people and unbelievers as well. So the first 11 chapters of Genesis, well history. But then in chapter 12, suddenly, the Bible zoom from the globe, you know, it's like doing Google Earth, you've got the whole earth, and then you zoom down to just one person, Abraham. You zoom your Google Earth, and there you go, down to just one person, Abraham. That's very interesting, isn't it? And then you have the court of Abraham, and after Abraham, you have this expansion. Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Jacob got 12 sons. And then nation Israel. But then the focus comes back, zooming down, because nation Israel failed. Her calling, all the people of God failed, some more so. And the Bible leads us to look at just the remnant. At first, the faithful believing remnants in Israel, eventually down to one person. The faithful remnant, the faithful Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. So from one to many, from many down to one, down to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then through Christ, the blessing comes to the whole world. The day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down. And then after Pentecost, well mission. By the end of the New Testament, the gospel has spread to all corners of the Roman Empire. Now that is very strange, isn't it? But I've just given you an outline of the Bible. God's ways are surely not our ways. You're going to find the Bible to be really interesting. There's no other book in the world that is like the Bible. So back to Genesis, you remember God's grace came to Abraham. At first his name was Abraham, meaning high father. Then God changed his name to Abraham, father of many nations. God's grace came to him and he responded by faith. And Abraham was counted as righteous by God. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4 that faith is not of works. Remember this, friends, to start with tonight. Faith is not work. It's not a merit. Faith is the means that we receive the grace of God. Romans chapter 4, which I mentioned, Romans chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. There, Romans chapter 4, verse 3, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was pardoned and received by the grace of God. The Bible tells us he was an idol worshipper in his background. There is a tendency among Jewish people, certainly in Paul's days, to more or less lift up Abraham as a man, not just of great faith, but as a man who has merit. He was such a great man that God more or less is in debt to him, and so on. But no, Paul says, it's the righteousness of faith. Abraham is counted to be right with God. He was blessed with this right relationship with God because of God's grace. And he received God's gift of righteousness by faith. And dear friends, tonight, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are pardoned and received into God's family. Faith is the way we enter into a right relationship with God. We are justified by faith. But dear friends, we are also called to live by faith. It's not good enough if anyone says, by faith, I'm saved, and then I don't need to worry about living by faith anymore. No, by faith we enter, by faith we continue, and we shall see tonight, by faith we die. There's no other way to live the Christian life than by faith. There's no other way to die as a Christian than by faith. But what is faith? What is faith? Now, friends, faith is not being positive. There is this great misunderstanding of equating faith with positive thinking. If you're old enough, you remember this famous book, The Power of Positive Thinking. And there's a rank heresy. And it's a great mistake to equate faith as being positive in your thinking. Positive thinking, just think of the positive. My dear friends, some people are born optimistic. The plane's going to crash, they're still happy. Some people are born pessimistic. It's a matter of temperament. And if we're not careful, we can easily equate a temperament of being positive-minded, being optimistic, as faith. No, that's not what the Bible teaches us about faith. Faith is not some sort of natural quality one may have. Now, I grant that it is far easier for someone to be optimistic, that you always see the cup half full, not half empty. That's helpful. But that is not what the Bible talks about faith. Biblical faith has its object in the triune God and His Word. In other words, faith has an external object, not an internal quality. Now that's important. Let me say this again. Faith looks outward to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His Word. Instead of looking inward and say, well, I'm positive thinking person, I'm optimistic, I'm brave, I just think of the bright side. That's not faith. Faith looks out. The great Hudson Taylor, the founder of China Inner Mission, he liked to say something like this: I'm a small man, but I have a great God. You know, Hudson Taylor became a legend in his lifetime. So when he went back to Britain, people flocked to see him, to hear him preach, and they were expecting to see a great man. But he was, we are told, short of stature. I think he was about 5'2", something like that. So people were expecting to see a great man, an impressive character, and they were disappointed. They said, oh, this small man. They said, well, I'm a small man, but I have a great God. That is faith. But friends, Abraham has great faith. His faith is exemplary. Abraham's faith is strong faith, healthy faith. He's called the father of all those who believe. And tonight we're going to spend our remaining time by looking at some characteristics of Abraham's faith, by glancing especially at Romans chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 11. Now we say, as the Bible says so clearly, Abraham has great faith. So what we're going to see is what faith ought to be. We're going to see a healthy specimen of faith. Not someone with weak faith, sickly faith, but strong faith. This is what faith ought to be. And by the grace of God, let us follow the footsteps of faith of Abraham. So what are the characteristics of Abraham's faith? The first we notice is that Abraham believed God as God. Abraham really believed God to be God. You know, there are many people who say, well, I believe God, but I can't believe God would send anyone to hell. Or God would not allow homosexual practices, or God would not allow young people to have a physical relationship before marriage and things like that. Well, surely God would not allow that. Surely God would allow that, as I said. Well, they don't believe in God. But Abraham believed God as God. If God is God, He's my master. Yes, have you right to tell me what I should do, how I should believe, how I should behave, where I should live. So in chapter 12 of Genesis, when God told Abraham, get out of your country, what did Abraham do? He got out. You are God. You have every right to tell me where I should live. You tell me to get out, I get out. Abraham believed that God is faithful. You can trust God for His word. Sarah too. We mentioned just now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. Sarah judged God faithful. He judged him faithful who had promised. God cannot lie. God cannot break his promise. Yes, I'm about 90 years of age. I've been childless all through my life. But God is faithful. He has spoken that I'm going to have a child, so I'm going to have a child. He cannot break his word. Sarah judged God to be faithful, and Abraham too. And Abraham believed God is able. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 21. It says there about Abraham, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. That's Abraham's faith. He was fully convinced. He had this confidence. What God had promised, he is able to do. Now, my dear friends, biblical saving faith had this basic element of a conviction and a certainty. I believe, therefore I speak. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him. The greater is our faith, the greater is our certainty. I mentioned Hudson Taylor. He was a great man of faith. And he believed in God's word. But friends, the weakest faith has a fundamental conviction and certainty to it. Even the weakest faith, I'm talking about true saving faith, has a certain certainty and conviction to that. It's not just I'm buying afterlife insurance. Just in case. There's a God. Just in case the God of the Bible is true, I believe. Doesn't do you any harm. Oh, that is not faith. No. The weakest saving faith has a fundamental conviction to it and a certainty to it. And then God in his grace graciously increased that certainty and conviction in us. After Abraham rescued Lot by fighting against the alliance of the four kings in Genesis chapter 15, God's word came to Abraham in a vision, saying to him, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Abraham went through a harrowing experience. His kinsman was in mortal danger. He plucked up the courage and he pursued the captors of Lot. He fought the battle. He was victorious, but Abraham himself would be quite shaken by that experience. And God encouraged him, "Don't be afraid." How many times we come across in the Bible, God saying to his people, "Fear not, cheer up." But friends, we know, we have times of weakness. We can be fearful. We can be anxious. We can worry. But God graciously comes to strengthen us, giving us a greater certainty and conviction. So first of all, Abraham believed God as God. And secondly, Abraham believed in the bare word of God. John Calvin has a lot to say about faith. You know why? He too was a man of great faith. And Calvin says, Faith always springs from the Word of God. And it says so in so many different ways, so many times. You read Calvin, everywhere you come across this saying in different forms. But faith springs up from the Word of God. Faith is believing in the bare Word of God. You know what? People mock as Calvinism. It's just the Bible's teaching. Calvin did not set about his own philosophical system. He said, well, this is my system, and I need to bring the Bible to fit into my system. No, he just goes to the Bible, explores, studies, and he says, this is what the Bible teaches. And this is what I teach. That's faith. He doesn't even try to reconcile. He just believed in the bare word of God. And so was Abraham, the father of faith. Remember back in Genesis chapter 15? Well, you recall that when Abraham was called, he was 75 years of age. And he and Sarah never had any children. And then God promised to make him to be a blessing to the whole world, promising to give him a land, and also promising to give him many descendants. Except we didn't even have one. And what did God do? Back there in Genesis chapter 15, God told Abraham, it's not any one of your adopted sons or your servant will be counted as your heir, but someone coming out from your own body, he's the heir. And God took him out by night, and he said, look at the heavens, count the stars, if you're able to number them. So shall your descendants be. It doesn't look like tonight's a clear night, but in any clear night in Sydney here, go out to the bush, see the stars. How many are there? And God says to him, so shall your descendants be. You shall have so many descendants. Except he didn't have even one. What did Abraham do? We are told. Genesis 15 verse 6. He believed in the Lord. And God accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham got nothing to go by except the word of God. He looked at his marriage. Ours is a happy marriage, but a barren marriage. There's no issue, there's no descendants, no fruit. Childless. And we're getting on. But God said, no. The descendants shall be as the stars in heaven. Abraham got nothing to go by except the word of God. Now remember, Abraham has something like 22 chapters of the Bible to the end of his life. Only 22 chapters. Friends, we have so much more of the word of God. But what do we have to go by? In terms of the Bible's promise of eternal life, of glory to believers after death immediately. What do we have to go by in terms of the Bible's teaching on heaven and hell? What do we have to go by in terms of the return of Christ? People mock us. Look at what Jesus promised. He promised to come back. Oh yes, but 2,000 years have passed. Not quite, but near. Where is he coming? And what do we have to go by in terms of the promise of Christ about the resurrection of the body? People ask us, can you believe that? You bury your dad. And you say, the dead in Christ shall be raised Where's the evidence? We believe in the bare word of God, because God has said so, so I believe. Now, friends, it was so much easier for us to believe than Abraham. You know, we have many fulfilled prophecies and Christian testimony to bolster up our faith. You know, there are literally hundreds of fulfilled prophecies in the Bible. It's there. God is very gracious. What is a better evidence than to give us books, prophecies written long before Jesus? Have the Jewish people preserved the Old Testament, and we can go back to them, study them, and see how they were. They have been fulfilled. You can't argue against that. The evidence there. And then we have this amazing prophecy of the Lord Jesus about the amazing expansion of the church from 11 downtrodden disciples to the worldwide church today. That's prophecy. How could that be? 11 downtrodden disciples without much education or influence or power. Suppose the Lord should say to us tonight, well, you people here in Maruba Presbyterian, you're entrusted for the evangelization of the whole world. We're going to say, oh, no, we can't do that. We can't even evangelize Maruba, let alone the whole world. Well, you realize we've got far more money, education, and influence and talent than the poor 11 disciples. But it happened. And you can be sure that the church will not die, but expand. You can be sure of that. And the Bible talks about Christians being persecuted. Oh, don't be surprised when Christians are persecuted. That's the promise of the Bible. That's a prophecy. Jesus simultaneously promised that his people will be persecuted, as well as the expansion of the church. Both are true. And we have the testimony of Christian people in their times of greater suffering, of the presence of their Lord, of their perseverance, of their joy and peace. Spurgeon could say to people in the 19th century, I bear witness to you of my peace and joy and so on. Do you think I'm a liar? Can you say I'm a liar? And people have to say, no, you're not a liar. If any one of you want to have your faith bolstered up, go home and read Isaiah 53, for example. Verse by verse, phrase by phrase, just remember this. I've told you hundreds of times, you should remember this by now. It was written more than 700 years before Jesus. Fulfilled prophecy. It was like written after Jesus' death and resurrection. No, it was written by Isaiah, long before Christ. It's there in the synagogue, in every synagogue. And then a Bible testimony about a human heart. You know, the Bible teaching about the nature of man is universally true. You know why classic communism won't work as an economic system? Because people are selfish. In days gone by, there was a saying in Chinese, whether you work or not, you got $36. Remember, more than 30 years ago, I met some people from China, and they said, well, I work in a factory, I try to work hard, and people told me, slow down. You don't work so quick. Slow down. We don't want the productivity to go up. Otherwise, every one of us has to work harder. Well, that system won't work. You collapse because what human nature is like. And then there's a reality of Christian conversion. Every time when someone becomes a Christian, a true Christian, something stupendous happens. Something supernatural happens. Someone is born from above, born of the Spirit. It's a miracle of grace every time when someone comes to faith in Christ. We can go on and on, but just one more. Jesus' prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus prophesied clearly that within a generation, the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed. And it happened exactly like that. He died about AD 30. In AD 70, the holy city was razed down to the ground. How could anyone predict that? Could anyone predict the coronavirus or the collapse of communism in Eastern Europe or the presidency of Donald Trump, of all people? It's very difficult. It's impossible to predict any future event accurately at any distance of time. So, my dear friend, I want to say this to you. We have far more evidence than Abraham to go by. It was far more difficult for Abraham to believe and to live by faith, but he did. He believed the bare word of God. And when it comes to the bottom line, we also have to believe in the bare word of God. Go by the word. You want your faith strengthened? Go to the word. Cry to God. Make your word powerful, sweet to my mouth. Pray for that minute, and the Lord will lead you into the love of His word more and more. You will never get tired of God's word. We have friends here tonight who have studied the Bible for over 40 years, and you can ask them, the Bible is getting more interesting. Not less so, but far more so. You want your faith strengthened? Go to the word. Don't neglect the word. Get deep into it. Study it. Get your study Bible. Get your commentary. Wycliffe's books. The Puritans whom we are studying in the morning. And thirdly, Abraham added on what he believed. Abraham's faith was not a mere intellectual assent. Now, there are quite a lot of people who may say something like this: I'm not against the Christian faith. I'm brought up in the church. I know something about the Christian faith. I find no fault in it. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus to be the Son of God. But it does not affect me. It does not change me. I don't find it interesting or relevant to me. But I believe. Is that biblical saving faith? No. Now, you may be among some such people. And those people sincerely believe. Yes, I believe Jesus to be the Son of God. I believe the Bible to be God's word, except I don't read it. I don't find it interesting. Yes, I believe in the Holy Trinity, but I don't like the worship of God. I've got nothing against the Bible, nothing against the church. A mere intellectual assent. You agree with that? It doesn't move you, doesn't touch you, doesn't change you. That is not biblical saving faith. That will not save you. But look at Abraham. He obeyed God's word to him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. God's word came to him, "Get out," and he got out. He didn't know where, exactly where he was going. He obeyed. True faith leads to action. True faith leads to obedience. As Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. We look at this last Sunday evening. God asked Abraham to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. What did Abraham do? He got up the next morning and took his son. He obeyed. He obeyed immediately. He obeyed promptly. Calvin says, "Faith is known by its promptitude." Abraham did not delay a single day. Luther said, "Faith is a mighty little thing." You can't forget anything, Luther says. He got his way of saying things. It's a mighty little thing. It's not even a thing, isn't it? But faith works. Faith without works is dead. You have faith, you don't work, it's a dead faith. True faith works. My dear friends, we have to act on what we profess to believe. The stronger our faith is, the quicker shall we obey. Faith put a spring on one's steps. It make you walk faster. And friends, God blesses faith. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 20. It's so precious. It says about Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham did not waver through unbelief. Unbelief will make us waver. Unbelief will bring us to go forward and backward, to and fro. We are not certain, we are double-minded. We don't act on what we profess to believe. That's miserable. And friends, we have to rebuild our unbelief. Time and again. We have to say to ourselves, we have to preach to ourselves, "What are you doing? You're a believer, you're a Christian. You're an elder, you're a minister. You're a theologian. You're learned in the Bible. Where is your faith?" Abraham did not waver through unbelief. And then, God's blessing, he was strengthened in faith. Notice, it is the passive voice. He did not waver through unbelief, and God came and strengthened his faith. It's a blessing. God came and strengthened Abraham, so that God will have all the glory and praise. Friends, we are to aim at having a greater faith. A weak faith will carry us to heaven. Yes, but a strong faith will carry us comfortably to heaven. Remember how the apostles came to the Lord and said in Luke chapter 17, "Increase our faith." And then immediately Jesus talks about serving him. Cry to God, pray to God, "Increase my faith." And then Step out by faith to serve God, and you shall find your faith to be strengthened. No holding back, but persevere in our service. The Christian life, the whole Christian life, is a life of faith and service. There's no retirement in the Christian life of faith. I remember years ago, I was in a banner conference, and Dr. Graham Miller was a major speaker in that conference, and what a blessing it was. And Dr. Graham Miller talked about the golden age of his ministry. He said, "Now I'm retired as a minister. I don't have to preach as often, but now is the golden age of my ministry because my wife and I spend many hours in prayer." He stopped preaching. A great preacher stopped preaching. But not entirely. He was still supplying whenever Peter Hastie was not in town. But he entered into another phase of his ministry, the ministry of intercession. Eventually, when he went to nursing home, he bore such a bright testimony. He was called the best dressed resident in a nursing home. He was always a gentleman, always well-dressed, not to show off, but he was a Christian gentleman. And people could see his faith. Now lastly, Abraham looked forward to the distant future. Faith is far-sighted. Unbelief is short-sighted. Unbelief complains, "I've been praying for so long and God has not answered my prayer. What's wrong with God?" Oh, that's unbelief. Faith brings far away things near. Remember the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we see things invisible. By faith, we bring things far away near with the substance of the things we hope for. Coming back to Abraham, and he stood asking to buy a piece of land to bury his wife. What did he have when Sarah died? After some 60 years of walking by faith. God's promise of the land, the promised land, how much land did Abraham have after 60 years? He had to beg people to sell him a piece of land to bury his wife. He was taken advantage of, he knew about that. It was ancient Middle Eastern bargain, a demand. The land, nothing. And God's promise of the seed, "Your seed shall be as numerous as stars in heaven." How many descendants did Abraham have at that stage? One. The solitary one. Where are the stars? And how about to be the blessing to the whole world? You know, God changed Abraham's name to High Father Abraham to Father of Many Nations. And you could imagine the people back in his hometown got the news. You know what happened to Abraham? Oh, he changed his name. What name? Now his name is Father of Many Nations, and everyone have a good laugh. This man is just fanciful. God promised him to be the blessing to all the families of the earth. Where's the blessing? Ah, friends, Abraham, by faith, saw distant things. Our Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verse 56, Abraham rejoiced to see his day, and he saw it was glad. Abraham saw it. By faith, he saw Christ through Isaac. By faith, he believed in the bare word of God. He didn't see very clearly. We see so much more clearly, but Abraham saw it very gladly. Let's finish by reading Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. You hear what he said? They die in faith. They have not received the promises. They saw the promises from far away, but they were assured of them. They were certain of that. They embraced the promises, and they confessed, we are only strangers and pilgrims on earth. And they desire a better country, a heavenly country. And God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. May God help you and me, that God will not be ashamed to be called our God. Shall we pray? Eternal and ever blessed God, we praise and worship you, for you are God. You are the Lord God Almighty, our Creator and our Savior. You are able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. Oh, you are our Savior, the God who alone is wise. We pray, Lord God, that you may give us faith and increase our faith. Lead us deep into your word. Give us a greater certainty of your word, that we may embrace you and your promises, and that by faith we may see the glory and the beauty of things eternal and of substance and real. Keep us, we pray, until that day we see you face to face and work among us, any one of us tonight. Oh, still has not this saving faith like Abraham's. Grant them faith in Jesus' name. Amen.